Everyone, can we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5? The last time I was with you, that was back in March, we looked at Romans chapter 5, and we got down as far as verse 8. And so we will pick up verses 6 and verse 8 and a couple other things in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A couple of great verses there. Verse 8 is a verse that many of us love and love dearly. I don't know how many times I've preached on Romans 5:8 and jails and prisons and that sort of thing. A great verse. And the last time I was here at the chapel, I thought we had a placard, one of these placards that quoted that verse, but I looked all over the chapel and it's not here. I don't think I'm going crazy. It's just that I think I saw it in someone else's chapel, another local church. And I thought it was here. I always thought it was here. We here at Grace and Truth, we love Romans 5:8. I'm going to read some of the verses down to perhaps verse 12, give us a flavor for the context. Verse 12 is significant, it's important, it's one of those verses that I've preached all my life. I don't know how many times, but over and over again. I just want to make a note to you as we read it. It's very important. It says what it means, and it means what it says. And so often as Christians, we in looking at this verse, our mind is telling us it's some sort of a spiritual death. And it doesn't mean that. It says what it means, and it means what it says. By one man, Adam, that's verse 12, sin entered into the world. And the emphasis is not some sort of spiritual death, but the emphasis is on physical death, and we'll talk about that as we get there. Now, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, and the therefore is an adverb, it's a functioning word, it has a function, it takes us back to Romans 4, and especially verses 24 and 25. Therefore, so then we want to read Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, or ergo, being justified by faith. Verse 24 of chapter 4 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25 of Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And in justification, we've learned that that means that we come to God as sinners, acknowledging that we're sinners, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saves us. And when Jesus saves us, God declares that we are righteous before him. That's justification. We come to God as sinners, acknowledging we're sinners, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, rose again, shed his blood to wash away our sin. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our part. Jesus saves us, and when Jesus saves us, God declares that we are righteous before him. We're justified, not guilty, not blameworthy. And when you're declared righteous by God, he also sees you then in Christ Jesus as holy. That's justification. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're telling God, yes, yes, I want the salvation that's offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, no righteous works, nothing else, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope and faith are synonymous in the Bible. We learned that. In fact, the very best definition of faith is not found in a dictionary, but it's found in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Most Christians understand clearly this is that great chapter on faith. And you can't find in all of the dictionaries in the world a better definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we hope for something, we have an expectation. We have an expectation that something's good. We're waiting for something good to happen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the believer's faith is not blind faith. It's not make-believe faith. It is genuine faith. It's based on the truth of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And it's based on truth. And truth must correspond to reality. We have determined that God indeed is real, that there is a God. The Bible opens up in Genesis chapter 1, and it says that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that. We thought about it. We've used our minds, our intelligence, so we have a cognitive faith. Then we have an empirical faith, because once we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, through life experience, through examination, through our cognition, we understand that God is holy, that he cannot lie. And life experience and our fellowship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, well, that faith then becomes an empirical faith. And we're sure. And we have a hope. We believe there's a heaven because God says so. We've never seen it. God says so. God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. Even Romans 3, verse 4 said, let God be true. Every man a liar, but let God be true. We believe God. Truth must be based or must correspond to reality. There is a God. We believe in that God. He is a holy God. In fact, the Bible declares and makes this, and you're going to make this statement once you've examined the Bible, that God is more oftener described as holy than he is almighty. Thou alone art holy. Revelation 15, verse 4. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 12 makes that clear. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 again, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, the Old Testament saints, obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand. That's that cognitive faith. We've looked about. We've examined things. We've heard what the worldly scientists have to say about how all this began. We don't believe them. They weren't around, as they say, when the universe was created 14 and a half billion years ago. They weren't around. when they talk of Earth coming out of a cosmic explosion 4.5 billion years ago, they weren't around. We've looked at the evidence that they present, and we have decided God is real. God is true. Thy word is true from the beginning, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 160. We have examined, we've used our cognitive thinking through life experience, through testing God in life experience, through the miracles that he has provided us. When we've called upon him, he's answered us. We have been blessed time and time again since we're saved, and we know that God has done these things. In fact, a miracle in itself is a supernatural event ordained or made or happens because of God Almighty. And we know these things to be the reality of our life, the reality that we need. And so we have a faith that's based in truth. We believe the word of God is true. And so, through faith, Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds, the universe, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that sort of takes us Christians back to Psalm 19. Let's take a look at Psalm 19. We're coming back to Hebrews chapter 11, so don't lose your place there. But in Psalm 19, the heavens, verse 1, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, which their voice is not heard. The voice of nature, the voice of nature itself, creation, speaks to us, speaks to all mankind. The believer says, yes, that's what's true, that's what's real, God did it. Verse 4, their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And so our faith rests in the truth of the word of God. And while you're in the psalm, let's take a quick look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So for us, verse 2 says this, Psalm 119, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, or his word, Psalm 119, verse 2, and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And this is the believer's position. With my whole heart. With my whole heart. Verse 2 mentioned the wholeness of the heart. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 16, I will not forget thy word. Psalm 119, verse 16. Verse 17. That I may live and keep thy word. Psalm 119, verse 17. on and on, the psalm goes on like this. Look at verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear or thy respect. Let's go down to verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 106. I have sworn. I have determined this. I have taken an oath. I have sworn. I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Verse 133, Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And here's that verse that I quoted. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Again, our position is found in verse 163. I hate and abhor lying. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And so that's our position on the word of God. It's true. And we can trust the God we have believed in, because the Bible teaches us that he's holy, totally unlike us. In the Lord Jesus, he never told a lie. 1 Peter 2:22, no deceit, no guile in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, the Lord Jesus never sinned. No sin in the Lord Jesus. We learn in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, he's holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Our Savior is holy. God is holy. Well, goes without saying, the Holy Spirit is holy. That's his name. The Holy Spirit of God. God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. God's word is holy. And so in holiness, God reigns. God Almighty is holy. In fact, the Bible says, as I've said in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, he gets praises. They praise him because he alone is holy. We've been looking at these things in our Bible studies and the holiness of God, holy and holiness. And we've come to the conclusion that in all of the dictionaries in the world, they can give you the attributes of holy or holiness, would be a better way to put it. Holy is an adjective, holiness is a noun. When you open up a dictionary, any dictionary in the world, they will get to the fact that, well, God is holy. Holiness involves God or something like that. They're related to God. But I want you as a Christian to always remember, never forget it, that even Webster, who was a Christian, when you open up the dictionary and you look up holy, and you look up holiness, holy is an adjective, holiness is a noun, the dictionary, every one of them should say, if you ask the question, what is holiness? God. That should be the number one definition. Not number four, not number five. Like the Bible opens up in the beginning, God. The dictionary, when you come to the definition of holiness, it should say this, God. And then it should go on about his attributes, his nature, his characteristics, or what is holiness. The definitions, the many definitions of holiness. Without God, there's no such thing as holy or holiness. There is none. The world only knows of holiness because the world has heard of, and they know there is a God. Holiness is God. Things that are holy are attributed to God. And so we have a faith that's based on reality, the Holy God of heaven. We know that we have eternal life because God says so. We know there's a heaven because God says so. We have believed in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says he died for our sins and God raised him from the dead. And that Jesus himself was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, able to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. And because of our reality, because of the fact that God is reality, in fact, in the universe, that's the only real thing as far as I'm concerned. I know this, Psalm 116, verse 11, you hear me quote it all the time, that all men are sinners. Now that's true. I've never met a man, never read about a man, never even heard about a man that has never told a lie. God cannot lie. Why does Titus 1:2 say that? Because God is holy. It's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. So men and women coming out of sin, putting their faith and their trust, their hope in God, that the truth of God is based on the reality that God is, and this God is holy. I used to love to hear J. Vernon McGee sometime, and he would say, well, what if God was not a good God, a holy God? Of all the religions, their religions, they have their idols and they worship all sorts of things. But we worship the truth, and that is God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter, well, we're in Psalms. Before we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Psalm 138, one of my favorite verses, if not my favorite verse, Psalm 138, and look at verse 2. I will worship, Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. And loving kindness is grace and mercy. Kindness means compassion. It means mercy. Love, grace, demonstrates God's love for us. It manifests the love of God. You put loving kindness together, you have grace and mercy. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If God ever told just the half truth, he would be unholy. He would not be God. God is more often styled in the Bible holy than he is almighty. The holy God of heaven, we can trust him because he cannot lie. Why is it that God cannot lie? Because he's holy. In John chapter 18, verse 38, Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. Pilate looked at the Lord Jesus, and as they conversed in conversation there, Pilate then asked Jesus, what is truth? And I understand what Pilate was asking, because in the Roman, that Greco-Roman world, there were many religions. What is truth? But every human being on the top side of this earth, all 7 billion, need to ask the same question. What is truth? Well, God is truth. And truth must correspond to reality. And that's whom we've put our faith and our hope in. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 3 again, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And here we are in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is true, that he's holy, that's his name, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then it goes on, listening to the characters of faith that we know from the Bible. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after, or which he should after receive, I should say, go out into a place which he should receive after, or after receive, for an inheritance, he obeyed. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Abraham never knew heaven on earth, never materialized for him, but he believed God. And we've learned that that was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 10, this is Abraham's position. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He believed, we believe, and we're saved. Verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We believe the truth of the Bible. What is truth? Jesus is truth. John 14, 6, we know the verse. Jesus said, I am the way to God, the truth, and the life, eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. So for us, we have a faith, and that faith is based in hope. But we have hoped in the living God. We have put our faith in the living God. And God is true. So now let's go back over to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 real quick again. We're familiar with it, but let's just look at Romans 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect? Verse 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And of course, that's a quote from Psalm 51, verse 4. Romans chapter 5 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, even when bad things happen to us. When sorrow and pain comes, we're not without hope. We have hope. What happens when a person commits suicide? They've lost hope. But we have hope. No matter how bad it is, and tragedy comes to the Christians sometime, we have sorrows, we have pains, we have sadness in our families and in our own personal life. But we have hope because we know and we expect God always to work a miracle, and we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. How many of us have prayed and we receive the blessing from that prayer? We receive the miracle. And what happens when we pray and we don't see the miracle right away? It doesn't mean that God didn't hear our prayer. We're taught in the Bible, oh, God hears every prayer you pray. Whether you're standing up, whether you're running, whether you're driving in a car, wide eyes wide open, looking at the road ahead, but in your heart, you're praying to God. God hears that prayer. And he always answers our prayers. He has promised, always answers our prayers. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, two verses give me great comfort. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Where I go, he goes. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do I know God loves me? Because God says so, and God cannot lie. God loves me, and he loves you. And in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's very important to remember. It's sinners that get saved. It's not the good folk. We see a lot of good folk in our life. Good folk, decent folk, hardworking folk. But as we look upon them, we wonder, are you saved? Because there's a standard of goodness in Canada or in America. There's a standard of goodness, but God's standard is righteousness. And with righteousness, there must always be a standard. God has to tell us what is right and what is wrong. He gets to set the standard, and his standard is holiness. That's his standard, holiness, no sin. God cannot tolerate sin. Habakkuk, the prophet, said, you know the verse, Habakkuk 1, verse 13, thou, O God, are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. His nature, his very being is holiness. That is incompatible with sin. But we have been declared righteous, therefore holy before God, in Christ Jesus. And that's why we can have peace with God. We can know him not only as our God, but as our Father when we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born again. But we came to God as ungodly. If a person won't admit that they're ungodly, then they cannot be saved. Well, what does it mean to be ungodly? And we know that from Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. A description is given there of the depravity of human beings. And the world we live in today is becoming more depraved with each passing month. Sin abounds in our world today. People, human beings, although they have been created in God's image, in God's likeness, they become ungodly. They don't want God to tie them down by his commandments, his rules, his regulations. They will accept God on their terms, some of them, but not on his terms. And only the Holy Spirit that brings conviction for sin can make us see our need that we're ungodly. Oh, we know we're sinners. We don't care. But then the Holy Spirit, now the grace of God, makes us to realize our sin will certainly cause us to go into hell. That heaven is a holy place. The angels are holy. Everything about God is holy. And if I'm an ungodly person, an unholy person, what will happen to me? It's the Holy Spirit that takes the word of God to make us to realize that. And so, depravity, sin, ungodliness, man has the ability in Christ Jesus to be godly. Outside of Christ, he's or she is ungodly. And so we admit our sin, and a person that says, well, I want to be saved, and they don't want to admit that they're ungodly, they cannot be saved. Verse 8 is the verse we want. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our morning meeting this morning, even in the Sunday school, God's love is on display. This is a great verse. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christians sometimes say something that's really not true, and I've said this before. They say, well, God loves the sinner but hates his sin. God does not say that. God loves the world, all the people in the world. He never says he loves the sinner and hates his sin. We say that. We always want to help God out in salvation. We have that tendency, and we can't. He doesn't need our help. It is his purpose to use us, and we're thankful for that. It has been his purpose to make us his witnesses in the world. But God doesn't need our help. God is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-existing, the sovereign God. He's quite pleased with himself. He needs no one's help. Why did he create us? We learn in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and in all other places in the New Testament that he decided within himself to create us according to his own good pleasure and according to his own will. But he didn't need us. He didn't need Paul. He didn't need Abraham. He didn't need Moses. He certainly doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. But for whatever reason, and he really doesn't tell us except that it is love, he has decided with himself to create us and to love us. And he loves us with an unconditional world. Love, and not only us, but with the whole world. Last time we got down to verse 9, perhaps, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Remember, God's wrath is directed only towards those that know to do right and do wrong. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When you talk about God's love, and as we share God's love, we all know of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There's another verse, 2 Corinthians 5. Turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Actually, I want verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The whole world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then there's another great verse over in 1st Epistle of John. If you can turn there, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 2. The 1st Epistle of 1st John, I should say. Chapter 2, 1st Epistle of John. Chapter 2, 1st John, chapter 2. in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. And then in 1 John chapter 5. Well, now in 1 John chapter 4, we learn in verse 8 that we love God. Verse 10, we love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4, 8 says, God is love. We learn that also in 1 John 4, verse 19, that we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 16, God is love. But in 1 John chapter 5, it opens up, whosoever, anyone in the whole world, believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth God loves the one that's begotten of God, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So when a man refuses or a woman refuses to believe God in the absence of faith and hope, when the world turns from God, they're calling him a liar. They're saying that all of this that we are engaged in is one big lie. God says so. Verse 10 again, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of himself, of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He or she, verse 12, that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we that have believed, have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or the supplications, the prayers that are offered will be answered, whatever we desire of him. We can trust God. And when a person says they don't believe in God, they're calling God a liar. You can't get away from that. We believe in the truth. Truth must correspond to reality. There is a God. He's the holy God of heaven. He gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the entire world. That means he loves all the people of the world, even the ungodly. He loves people. 7 billion people on the top side of this earth. God loves them all. I don't. I would be just telling another lie if I said I love everybody. But God loves everybody. And he gave his only begotten Son to die for their sin on the cross of Calvary. But they must own up to their responsibility that they're ungodly, and they must confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Acts 17:30. God commands men everywhere, women everywhere, to believe on his Son, to repent and to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30. And when they don't, then they're calling God a liar. Pontius Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Everyone must ask that question. And truth must correspond to reality. There is a God. Muhammad is not his son. Buddha is not his son. None of the other so-called religious prophets or the religions. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, is the only begotten Son of God. He gave his only begotten Son. He only has one Son. His Son willingly died on the cross of Calvary. And God, and Jesus said that God sent him because God so loved the world. Every person can be saved. And when they don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the record that God gave of his Son, they call God a liar. And let's go back as we close in Romans chapter 5. Verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this verse, as Christians, we're reminded, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten, the first one raised by God of a truth from the dead. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, unto God and his Father. To him, to the Lord Jesus, be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. He's a great and awesome God. And if you look again at the verse I quoted earlier, Revelation 15, Revelation chapter 15. And in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses. And that song is all the way back in Exodus chapter 15, after God brought the Jews out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. In verse 4, Revelation 15, 4, who shall not fear thee? He's God Almighty. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For thou only art holy. And without holiness, no man will see the Lord. The believer is holy before God in Christ Jesus. The believer who has admitted, I'm a sinner, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sinner's sins on the cross of Calvary. To the man, to the woman that puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the two thieves on the cross of Calvary. They hung there. They represent the whole world. At first, both of them cast aspersions at Jesus, or toward Jesus, and they mocked him with the crowd. But then one of them had a change of heart. He confessed and rebuked the other one. Dost thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but this man, Jesus Christ, has done nothing amiss. He has never sinned. And he looked at the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me. Just that simple, just that easy. And Jesus told him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. God is holy, the Lord Jesus is holy, the Holy Spirit is holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You wouldn't fit in if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you're not made holy by God. Heaven is no place to go if you're not holy. So, don't ever forget this. You've heard me say it before. Hell, or the lake of fire, created for the devil and his angels, is a place that has been created. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, for the devil and his angels. Yes, it is a furnace of fire. Matthew 13, 42. Yes, it's a place of outer darkness. Matthew 25, 30. But that place was prepared in response to the holiness of God, not his wrath. God was in Christ Jesus. He poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. All his hatred for sin, he poured it out. And he judged Jesus for our sin. And he reconciled the whole world to himself by judging his only begotten Son. And there's a lake of fire that was prepared, Jesus said, for the devil and his angels. But all of that was in response to the holiness of God. Heaven is holy. Hell is an unholy place. It's for the unholy, the ungodly. We're saved, and every man and every woman can be saved if they would only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't get down to verse 12. We didn't get a good look at verse 10 and verse 11. Two important verses in Romans chapter 5. But we'll see them maybe another time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we consider these things, and most of us are saved, perhaps all of us are saved, but what about our neighbors? What about our relatives? Do we understand that the reality of what will happen to the lost, the people of this world, if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We're asking that you make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we're filled and yielded to the Holy Spirit, he himself will use us as his witnesses. He will use our tongues and our life to convict the sinners as he works on their hearts and open their eyes that they may see that we're Christians. Perhaps he'll make them ask us about our great salvation. Father, we pray, we give you thanks for this great salvation. The Bible says it's a great salvation. We know it to be a great salvation, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we looked at the song, It's All About Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It's all about your Son, our Savior. We thank you for your only begotten Son. We thank you for your love for us that was manifested in and through your Son. We thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch over us until we meet again. In his name, amen.